Halloween. And Halloween, it can be a scary time for some people. You know, there are a lot of Christians who are like, ooh, you're scared of Halloween, you know, so forth, so on. But Halloween, if you go back to, if you go to the liturgical church, it's actually a Christian holiday. It's called All Hallows Day, which is a day they set aside to remember people who were martyred for the faith. And so they have a celebration, and they, you know, some of the churches have a little dinner, a little feast, so forth, to remember those people who were martyred. And what I like about that is that I like the fact that we take over stuff. We as a church, what man meant for evil, we take over. And if you study Easter and Christmas, you see that we took over those holidays, and we have taken over Halloween, and we're going to continue taking it over. But prior to that, why we had to take over is back a little bit of history. Back in the 8th and 9th century BC, what would happen was there was this group of ancient Europeans called the Celts. And the Celts, they, at the end of their growing season, which is the summer and the fall, the last day of it, they would have a celebration, celebrating the growth over the summer, and then going on to the winter, you know, they're kind of like, okay, we're going to batten down, we're going to have to be down and all this other stuff. And so they would kind of have their celebration there. But it was also the day that they thought that it was the thinnest day between death and life. And it was so thin that dead people could actually cross over into the land of the living for that day. And so what they did was, when they had their celebrations, the Celtic celebration, they would actually prepare treats, good food, for their dead relatives that would come on. And so their dead relatives would have some treats. And I'm just going to tell you something. If I were back then and I put out some treat and a dead relative came and ate it, that would be a problem for me. I'd take off running. I would. I don't care how close grandma was. But they would do that, and then the people who did light them, the evil people, they would carve a pumpkin. And they stole that from the Passover, where if people saw the pumpkin, if the evil spirit saw the pumpkin, they wouldn't come in the house. And this is so interesting that I was reading this, that they would go out dressed in costume, that if some evil person saw them on the street, the evil spirit saw them on the street, they wouldn't recognize them, because they were in costume. And I think that's pretty funny, right? Because they must think that ghosts are pretty stupid. And so if you study stories about ghosts, there's an inherent belief that ghosts are pretty stupid. And you'll see why in a second. You know, as far back as I can remember, I've heard about ghost stories. I've heard ghost stories. Man, when we were younger, my parents used to send us to the country. We would go to the country, and we'd go to our grandparents' house or our aunts and uncles' house, and they would tell some stories. They would tell it with such conviction. And you're like sitting there, you know, pretending like you're not scared and stuff. Well, because I'm a middle child, and middle children don't get scared. Nothing spooks middle children. And they'd tell a story about, by the way, in Jamaica, where I grew up, there's a word for ghosts. They call it duppies. Not to be confused with guppies, which is an entirely different thing, but duppies. And they would tell about something called a three-wheeled coffin. That was this self-propelled coffin that had the spirit of a dead man inside there who was looking for a guy who killed him. And how he would look for him is that there'd be three crows on top of the coffin. And that coffin would wheel itself around the country with the crows asking, where is John Brown? Where is John Brown? And I thank God my name was not John Brown. They would tell about this story about this thing called a rolling calf. That was this calf-like creature that looked kind of like a man. That if you went walking around the streets in the country at nighttime, the rolling calf would chase you. It was a spirit of, I don't know if it was a half man, half cow, but I don't know what it was, why they call it the rolling calf. And this ghost was so stupid that if you dropped some things on the ground, the rolling calf would stop to count it and you could run away. The rolling calf, I was told, could not cross the street, which kind of was a problem because that means he would be confined to a little square. So if you could get to a crossroads and cross the street, the rolling calf couldn't get you. I don't know what happened. Why there was a rolling calf. Nobody could explain why. And they would tell me stories about family members who died. And they would swear up and down that sometimes they would look in the bed and they would see the form of a person. And there was no person. Or they'd be lying down and they would see, I feel this pressure on my chest. And I can't live up, and it must be my dead grandfather. I'm like, why would your grandfather want to sit on your chest? I just didn't get it. But, so I pretend like I wasn't scared till I got to bed. And I get in bed, and I'd curl up in a ball with the covers over my head, wrapped around me really tight, kind of looked like a mummy, and I could barely breathe, and I would repeat Psalms 23 for like 1,000 times. And I would have Psalms 23 on my nightstand because I saw in a movie once, that's what you do. You put Psalms 23 out to stop the ghosts. Because even though ghosts are stupid, they can read. They'd come and they'd read it and they'd say, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't know. I think I saw that movie in a movie that wasn't a Christian movie. It was like The Exorcist or The Omen or one of those things. But all those things put in me this fear of ghosts. Man, I used to watch a show. Some of you may remember this. It was out in the 70s. That should tell you how old I am. It was in the 70s. The show was called Dark Shadows. You guys remember Dark Shadows? Just like vampire show. And his vampire would come out, and you know, his name was Barnabas Collins. I think I remember that. Don't ask me why I remember that. And he had some daughter-in-law named Angelique. We have an Angelique here, but it's not her. And, you know, some of you may be sitting here getting a little bit scared and kind of thinking, all right, where is Pastor Gary going at this? And some of you, as I heard, you know, kind of laughing because you remember and you can identify with something that I just said. But regardless of who you are, regardless of how young you are, regardless of how old you are, I bet you one thing. I'm willing to bet that each one of us can think of a story or a movie or a TV show or something we have personally experienced that made our heart race a little bit when it came on to El Espíritu Malo. I got that right. When we thought about ghosts and evil spirits. But the funny thing is that that thing has created a fascination in us. And a fascination and a curiosity about checking out the thing that we're most scared of. And that thing that we're most scared of makes us more scared. And you know, And your guys are not alone. Everybody's not alone because Hollywood knows that. You know, in 2006, I believe, there were, let's see here. I have it in my notes here. It said that there were 31 TV shows about ghosts of paranormal activity. Last year, there were 22 movies about ghosts and paranormal activity. And this barrage of information keeps coming around us, and all it does to do, it serves to confuse us, which is just where somebody wants us to be. This past week, one of my staff members, she moved to Colorado, and so I went out to lunch. My wife knew this. I went out to lunch. There were three girls and me. She knows. All right. So, and in the car, I said, let me do a focus group. I'm like, how many in this car believe in ghosts? The first one said, definitely. My grandmother is my guardian angel. I pray to her all the time, and she protects me all the time. I said, well, how do you know that? She goes, because I smell her perfume every time I pray. And nobody can tell her. She said, you can't tell me that there are no ghosts. I said, I'm not telling you anything. I'm just asking you a question. The second one says, absolutely not. There's no such thing as ghosts. I don't believe in it at all. It's all hocus pocus. It's all nonsense. The third one said, you know what? I don't know. I don't know. And she goes, I see things that make me believe it's true, but then it kind of defies logic and maybe it's kind of not true. And so we have this confusion. Among our young people, the confusion is even greater. So there was a study done by the Barna Group, and it says that 73% of all young people before they reach the age of 20, 73%, 3 out of every 4, have experimented or engaged in some kind of activity looking after the supernatural, going after the supernatural. And it could be stuff like a Ouija board or stuff like that. And 10% of our young people have been to a seance. I am of the moral 90. I ain't going to no seance. 9% had actually consulted a medium or a psychic. 9%. And so, I'll tell you this story. I tell my kids all the time, when you hear this is a freebie, that means I'm completely off script, whatever, right? So, when I was working on my MBA, there was a study group that I had, and so we were studying, I was there. It's kind of always seemed to be this way, right? I was there, there were 4 girls. And we were studying. So we kind of were bored, and then one of the girls said to us, she goes, hey, have you ever levitated? I'm like, levitated? She goes, yeah, levitated. And I'm like, no. She goes, let's do it. I'm like, well, how do you do that? She said, well, you just kind of empty your mind a little bit, and we stand behind you, you empty out your mind, and then we put our fingers beneath your elbows, and then we just concentrate our energy, and then we'll lift you up off the ground. I'm like, I'm out of here. I'm like, y'all can stay and levitate, because if I see anybody living up off the ground, I'm going to run. And I said, you know what, I'm going to run before then. I took off. And, you know, but as I was thinking about this, you know, the question asked, right, I mean, is there anything to this? Is there anything, because we certainly see and hear a lot of stuff. Is there anything, and can the dead come back to the living? And what does the Bible, what does God really have to say about this? And you know, there was a guy in the Bible, his name was Saul, he was a king. And so, you know, there's a story, I'm going to read the story to you. It's kind of a long passage, so we're going to read along with the story. And he believed that you could contact the dead, that the dead was part of the living. Here's his story. He said, Saul, he was a king. He inquired of the Lord. He asked the Lord a question. But the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. So back then, the kings and the prophets and stuff, when he asked the Lord for a question, the Lord would tell him his will by 3 ways. He would tell them by a dream. They'd go to bed and they'd wake up in a nice dream, as long as they didn't have any too much food to eat the night before. The second way is something by Urim and Thurim, which is, I don't really quite get it, but they said it's some sticks that the priests used to carry around, and they would pray and they would do something with the sticks, and depending on how the sticks came out, it was a yes or no answer. So that was at the Urim. Or the third way was by the prophets came and said, thus saith the Lord. This is what the Lord says. And he couldn't get an answer. So Saul decided that he's going to go to a medium. He's going to go to a spiritualist and ask her. He said to his advisors, find a woman who's a medium so I can go ask her what to do. He didn't say find a man. I don't know why. It's probably no significance, but I thought it was interesting. Found a woman. So they found one, and so Saul disguised himself by wearing ordinary clothing because he was a king. and he's going to go see a medium. And instead of his royal clothes, and so they went to the woman's house at night. If I'm going to talk to a dead person, which I'm not, I can bet you I'm not going at night. But he was accompanied by two men because I guess they could beat up the ghost. And he said to her, I have to talk to a man who has died. Will you call up his spirit for me? So this woman's like, are you trying to get me killed? You know that Saul has outlawed all the mediums and all who consult the spirits of the dead. Why are you setting a trap for me? So basically what happened here is that many years prior, Moses had laid down the law in Deuteronomy that says, hey, you shouldn't do this. You shouldn't try to conjure up and talk to dead people. And so, you know, Saul, when he became king, he outlawed. He's like, I want all the witches and all the mediums and all the tarot card readers and all the fortune tellers and palm readers, all of them, they're gone. And anybody who goes to see them, they're going to get killed. And so this woman's like, look, you want me to do something illegal that the king has banned and even got rid of everybody? I'm not the only one left. And Saul said, he swore, he's like, ain't nothing going to happen to you in the name of the Lord. And he promised, as surely as the Lord lives, nothing bad will happen to you for doing this. I want to tell you, young people, I want to tell you, middle-aged, I want to tell you, our seniors, anytime somebody comes up to you and asks you to do something illegal and says, don't worry, nothing bad's going to happen, something bad will. It's illegal, it's immoral, it's unethical, don't do it. It's like, no, man, we can do this, nothing bad's going to happen, come on, just take a hit, or whatever they say, take a hit. So he like, so then the woman said, okay, whose spirit do you want me to call up? And so Saul said, well, call up Samuel. Now Samuel was a prophet who had died before, and he had anointed Saul as king. And so he said, call up Samuel. And so the woman says here, when the woman saw Samuel, she screamed, you have deceived me, for you are Saul. Something happened that we can't deny. Whatever she called up told her that was Saul in disguise. There's something real that just happened there. That's unexplainable. That just happened there. And she's like, you've deceived me. Oh my gosh, you are the king. It was a trap. You're going to kill me. And so he said, don't be afraid. I want to know what you see. I want to know what he looks like. Because Saul couldn't see it, right? She was channeling this thing. And so she's describing what this thing looked like. And so she said, well, he's an old man wearing a robe, which is pretty vague, right? It could be many old men. But Saul believed that it was Samuel that she was seeing because he was an old man wearing a robe. And he fell to the ground. He fell like prostrate on the ground before this medium. And so this thing through the woman, if you ever seen the movie Ghost with Whoopi Goldberg, kind of get a picture of this, that this thing is talking through the woman, that is supposed to be, the thing is supposed to be Samuel, says, why have you disturbed me by calling me back? Samuel asks Saul, why have you disturbed me? And so Samuel replied to the lady, why ask me? Since the Lord has left you and has become your enemy. The Lord has done just as he said he would. He has torn the kingdom from you and given it back to your rival David. The question that Saul was asking was about, hey, Saul set, you know, his armies, and this kind of set the story up for you, his armies was set on the ground level, up on a mountain, looking down, they saw the army of the Philistines, which is the ancestors of the Palestinians. Them and Israel, they've had problems for years. And so Saul wanted to know what was going to happen. And so this woman said, why are you asking me? Go ask God. But the Lord has done just as he said that he would. And again, just to let you know a little bit more about the story, the background is that earlier on, the Lord had told Saul to do something and Saul didn't do it all the way. And the Lord said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you. So that's what she was saying, that the Lord is going to do just as he said it would. He's going to take the kingdom away from you. The Lord has done this to you today because you refused to carry out his fierce anger against the Amalekites, which was the thing that he disobeyed the Lord about. And you know, a few days later, she was right. Well, actually, not a few days later, the following day, the army of the Philistines attacked, and Saul and all his sons died a result of that battle. And you know, I think about the story, I say, this is a pretty wild story. Because the question is, who did Saul talk to? Was it Samuel? There was something happened, that something that seemed really real. And if you believe in mediums and psychics and all that other stuff, you'll say, it's right there in the Bible. I know it's real. It's right there in the Bible. And you need to be afraid and you need to respect it. And if you're not, if you don't believe in that, well, you face a dilemma because something was there. And if you're anything like me, kind of like a bunch of questions come to mind. I says, okay, can somebody who's dead come back to the land of the living? Can spirits come and talk to us from the other side? Can they come back and give us advice? Can they come and haunt us? And what about haunted houses? Is there such a thing as a haunted house? And what I love about the Bible? I love about the Bible is that every single thing, every problem that you have in life, every question you have is either answered directly or it is answered by some principles. But in this particular one, God answers so clearly and directly and is all over the Bible. And we're going to walk through a couple of those scriptures today. And the Bible is extremely clear in it. And so here's what it says. So the first question, can they come back? It says this. Job said this. The author of Job, he says, just as the cloud dissipates and vanishes, those who die will what? They will what? They will not come back. They are gone forever. From their home, never to be seen again. They're gone. And for those of you who grew up in families that told you that, hey, I saw Uncle Charlie last night, and he came back and told me, said, you didn't see Uncle Charlie. Thus saith the Lord, he ain't coming back. He's gone forever. Never to be seen again. So you can just put that out of your head. And you know, we're made of body, soul, and spirit. Each person is three persons, three people all in one, right? And our body, when we die, our body goes to the ground. Right? But we have a body, and our soul is our personality. So you think about a personality, it's the essence of what makes you who you are. And your spirit is really what communicates with God, or the demons communicate. The afterlife communicates spirit to spirit. So we're three pieces of a person, you know. So when we die, our body just goes, and our spirit and our soul lives on till we get a new body, as we spoke about last time. So it's kind of gone forever. And so, when you know, here's what Psalms 164 says. He says this. Well, it says something here. When a person, when their breath departs, he returns to earth. On that very day, his plans perish. And I tell you another story. I tell my wife all the time, I said, you know, if I die before you, I have one request. My one request is that if you get remarried, you change our bed. That's my matrimonial bed. You get a new bed. And if you don't get a new bed, I'm coming back. And I'm going to light on that bed right beside you, right between you and that other dude. And in case you don't believe me, every sound you hear in that house will be me. That is my plan. So you better replace the bed. I'm here to tell you, Donna, that according to the Bible, my plans perish. You don't have to change the bed. Because I can't come back. But if I could, I would. Change the bed. You know, so can a dead person come back and haunt? The answer is no. Can your dead grandmother come back and tell you stories? The answer is no. Can you smell her perfume? Well, the answer may be yes, but is it your dead grandmother wearing it? The answer is no. Can your dead Auntie Mary come back as your guardian angel? The answer is no. Can you pray to the spirit of a dead person for them to do anything for you? The answer is no. There was a lady when I was growing up. We used to call her Auntie. I still to this day don't know her name. Maybe that was her name, Auntie. We had a dog. His name was Puppy. He never had a name. Ever since he was a little dog, we were like, come here, Puppy. Come here, Puppy. The dog was 15 years old. We still call the dog Puppy. So maybe her name was Auntie. But she used to have the saying. She goes, who dead? Dead. Whoever is dead is dead. And so, you know, some of you guys may be saying, Pastor Gary, how do you explain all the things, the supernatural things that have occurred? Because while other people might have heard some stuff, I've seen some stuff. I've levitated. I've spoken to somebody. And there was a fortune teller who told me this. How do you explain all of that? Well, here's what we know. We know that there is an active spirit world. It's a very, very active spirit world, and there are good spirits and there are bad spirits. The good spirits are called angels and the bad spirits are called demons, but really they're kind of the same type of people because they're all created together and they transcend time. And so, you know, angels carry out the commands of God and demons carry out the commands of the devil. Angels carry truth. Demons carry deceptions. Angels confirm the things of God. Demons make you believe that what's in the Bible is not necessarily true. And demons try to get you to believe things that are contrary to the Word of God. So if God says you're dead to this life, a demon will convince you that, well, they're not really dead. They'll come back. So anybody, I'm going to say this, anybody who tried to convince you that dead people are coming back to life, they ain't carrying the truth. You know, when you start to open up your mind to all of that stuff, you go down into a slippery slope. And by the way, I'm going to pause here and tell you that the reason why I felt compelled to speak about this today is that so many of us who have come from third world countries or from the islands, or so many grew up in the South, we are paralyzed by this. I have an aunt who lives here who will not sleep in the room that her husband and her used to live in. So I know her. She's alive today, and she's like, I can't sleep in that room. I'm like, why not? She goes, because my husband comes and visits me at nighttime. I'm like, but if it's your husband, you should be happy. I'd be happy if my wife visited me every night, but she sleeps with me. But I mean, she goes, no, he scares me. I'm like, why would he do that? So I said, what did he do? She goes, I moved to another room. I'm like, you think he don't know another room is in the house? So many people are paralyzed with fear about things that are not in the Word. And there are two things that I want you to remember today. If you remember nothing else from the time that we're spending today, the first one is don't entertain unholy spirits. I'm not talking entertain as in like dance before them or anything like that, but I'm talking about do not involve yourself, do not push yourself, do not overexpose yourself to things that are unholy spirits. I can't stress this enough. You know, there are some of us here who just love a good movie about the supernatural. I see dead people. Do you believe? Ghosts. Walking Dead or whatever they call that thing. With zombies and all this. Do not expose yourself too much to that because you're entertaining unholy spirits. And the thing about unholy spirits is that their job is very simple. The people who produce these movies, their job is very simple. Their job is to get you to believe the slightest lie. Just the slightest lie. And when you're walking down the street and somebody just, the path deviates slightly over time. And their job, and this lady at work asked me, she goes, why would my dead grandmother give me bad advice? I'm like, no, many times demons give you good advice. The thing is that they want you to rely on them and what they're saying and not what's in the Word. And the Word is, it ain't your grandmother. It's somebody else you're listening to. And if that doesn't scare you, that should. That should. But I have the antidote for that. And demons and the devil, they don't play fair. Their job is to deceive. That's their job. That's why they're called demons. And so they first start out with something, and then they start filling your head with all this other stuff. And then over time, if you're not careful, you're off kind of going out. So the first thing is don't entertain unholy spirits. Don't play with Ouija boards. That junk is scary. One day I saw that. I was like, holy smokes, that thing is moving. It's like, and you know, when the boys were younger, they used to think that we were really weird because Donna wouldn't let them watch anything. She's like, she'd look at anime and is like, ooh, that Pokemon looks dangerous. It's like, no Pokemon for the boys. Dragon Ball Z, no Dragon Ball Z for the boys. Rugrats barely made it. Don't give unholy spirits a foothold in your life and in your home, because once they get in, they don't like to leave. They just don't. Second thing, do entertain the Holy Spirit. Don't entertain the Holy Spirit, but do entertain the Holy Spirit. And that is the antidote that we're talking about today, that when you do that, number one, gets canceled out. You entertain the Holy Spirit. So the first thing you do, it tells you in 1 John 4, is test every spirit. If you think you've seen an angel, and the angel is telling you something that is not backed up by the Bible or is not a biblical principle, that ain't an angel. That's a test. That's a test you got to do. Is what they're telling me, does it line up with whatever the scripture is saying? In 1 John 4, verse 1, it says, test. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. And it has what they're saying, cannot contradict. It has to be aligned with whatever is in the Bible. And there's no two ways about it, right? And so, God will never contradict his word. So if anybody says, hey, I come in the name of God, and that's also a thing to tell somebody, if they don't say Jesus somewhere in there, you know you got to worry, because demons tremble at the name of Jesus. And you want to see a demon tremble, go, Jesus. It's like Mufasa. Say it again. And I tell you that the devil don't play fair. Paul himself in 2 Corinthians tells us that demons, the devil himself, comes as an angel of light. So he's like, he knows that you're going to test him. And so he finds a way to come like he's a good guy. And he fools a lot of people. But, so, test every spirit may not really work for you if you don't really know how to test the spirit. But the Holy Spirit says, I got you. I got another one for you. So here's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. He's like, look, I want you to prepare to win. In other words, if you're going to win this battle, you got to prepare. You got to prepare. It tells us in Ephesians 6, it says, we, in order to prepare, we got to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the darts or the wiles of the devil. When we put on the whole armor of God, we have nothing to even worry about. Right? So here's the whole armor of God here. Right? And so, you know, the thing is that within the whole armor of God, and before I go and talk about that, there are two parts to this armor. Everybody knows that if you're on a team, you have to, if you have a good team, you have to have a good offense and a good defense. I watched a game last night. It was all defense. It was a boring game. The team got to have a good offense and a good defense. When you have both, you're unstoppable. And so in this armor of God, I'm going to tell you about some weapons that we get. See, on the defense, it's, and if you read in Ephesians 6, it tells you that put on truth. If what you're hearing doesn't line up and doesn't ring true, it's not 100% true all the time. If somebody says, some spirit says, or some guy says, hey, you know, the Lord told me to do this, and when you do this, this will happen, and it don't happen, it's got to be girded with truth. You're like, hey, that's my defense. It tells us about in the whole armor of God that we should put on righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. And that is righteous living. It's, look, if you want to be able to stand against the devil, you got to make a commitment to say, I'm going to try my best to live right. I'm going to fail, but it's a determination in me that I am going to live right. The third defensive mechanism is prayer. And you know, and on the offense side, and you can read it, right? You know, I'm just kind of breaking it down for you. It talks about the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is God's word. When you have God's word and you know Bible verses, you want to get a demon running, you says, look, this is what God says. You're dead. That ain't my grandmother. Because you can quote it in King James. Somehow when you quote something in King James, it almost sounds like more spiritual. Thus saith the Lord, you are dead. That ain't you. You're not Samuel. You're not Aunt Mary. You can quote scripture back and says, look, greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. You can't touch this. Hammer time. You got to have the gospel. And the gospel is the word of truth. It's to go forth and tell people that, no, this is the God that I serve. This God took on the sins of the world and died and raised again. And he stands victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and any other thing in between. And that's the gospel. Those are offensive weapons. And the biggest offensive weapon and the biggest defensive weapon that you could ever have. And by the way, none of the other weapons work without this one. You got to have Jesus in control of your life. You cannot entertain the Holy Spirit unless the Holy Spirit is living in you. And that only comes when you have made a point in your mind at some point where he says, God, I want you to come into my life and to be in control of my life. This is my desire. Once you say that, the Holy Spirit comes and he dwells not only with you, but in you. And when the Holy Spirit dwells in you, Then you start suiting up, man. You look like Iron Man. Like, you got the whole armor of God, and you feed that. You feed that every day with prayer. You feed that every day with reading the Word, and the armor gets stronger and stronger. You get more, I don't know if you're a Star Trek fan, dilithium crystals or whatever. You get more power. You become fearless. You become fearless. And you know, evil spirits come to mess you up. You see, that same Ephesians says we wrestle not against flesh and blood things. We're wrestling, the things that we're wrestling is not like human things we're wrestling with. We're wrestling with some things in the unseen places. But God says, when you put on the whole armor of God, I like this verse here. This is what he told the 72 guys, the people that he sent out. He says, I have given you authority. I've given you power to trample upon serpents. I give you power to trample upon scorpions. And I'm giving you the physical and mental strength and ability over all the powers that the enemy possesses. And nothing shall in any way harm you. You don't got to be scared of no ghosts. I ain't afraid of no ghosts. Because we have the biggest Ghostbuster living inside of us. And that's why we can stand up and say that. And I'm going to invite the praise team as we close off this meeting here. But I want to tell you this morning that the devil, he don't play fair, as I mentioned before. He wants you to fear more so you can be powerless. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying for you to fear more for you to be powerless. But God wants you to fear less in order to become fearless. God wants you to become fearless in order to become fearless. And this is the theme of the next 3 weeks, 3 weeks plus this week, 4 weeks, is that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I serve a God who comes that we may have life, and life in abundance, life to the full, life with power, life with strength, life with determination, life without fear. Be a warrior and be fearless, and we can trample upon scorpions and we can trample upon serpents because we got the truth powered by a belief in Jesus and the Holy Spirit living with us. Let's pray. So I go to prayer this morning. I want to talk to two sets of people in here. And if this is you, any one of these for you, I want you to repeat after me a certain point in the prayer. See, God wants to release you of your fears. But it starts, number one, having a personal relationship with Him. And if you don't have that, when I pray, I would like for you to say this prayer. The prayer is really this. This is your prayer. This is, repeat it just where you are. Lord, we need you. Lord, I need you. Lord, I need you. And I realize that on my own, I don't have the power to fight the unseen world. I realize that the thoughts that come into my head are the devil not playing fear. That the devil wants me to be scared, but Lord, I want you to come into my life so that I can be fearless. And you know, if you're the second set of persons that I want to talk to today, which is those who have made a profession of faith and you're like, I believe in Jesus, but I, you know, I've been told this by my aunties and uncles and grandparents and all this other stuff. Today, it ends with this prayer. If this is your prayer, pray with me right there in your seats. Heavenly Father, Lord, I've been believing a lie, but I stand on your word that he who lives in me is greater than he who lives outside of me. And from this day forward, nevermore will I be afraid of the dark. Nevermore will I be afraid of ghosts or el espíritu malo, evil spirits, phantasma, phantom, whatever you want to call it. Because I stand on you. Lord, I just want to thank you that your word is true and your word is good for every situation. Lord, I pray that this desire to serve you and believe you will come out of a genuine need for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be up front.